All right, there we are. Sorry for being a little late. We've got new things we're doing, so, and I get a little behind. Especially you all, that we've changed Thursday class to 3 p.m., same time as now. So we're going to go both classes Wednesday and Thursday at 3. All right. So we sent out a text to everybody. So, for good. Yeah. There's really nobody coming. I don't want to say that like that, but there's no point in for us, you know, getting home so late and everything. We can have class at the same time. Hopefully it works out best for everybody, but, you know, let me know. So for those of you online, too, just know that Thursdays, if you're going to listen live on our new YouTube channel, and it's going to be at 3 p.m. Pacific time. All right, we're good with that? All right, so we're going to be in Matthew 13, and let's take a moment of silent prayer and thank God for our time together to hear His Word, to be grateful, to have a heart ready to learn and listen, and to continue to learn more about Him and His plan. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the time we have together to hear your word, to continue to grow in grace and knowledge, to have this gospel before us, and to be able to learn from our Lord, and just like we were there. I'm so grateful, Father, for the Holy Spirit within us, who enlightens us concerning your word, who confirms to us our salvation. And thank you, Father, for all that you do for us and by grace you have done. We ask, Father, that your Spirit open our hearts to the words that we'll see in your Scripture today. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. In ancient Rome, there were, especially at the time of the Bible and the coming of Christ, at the time of the coming of Christ and for a number of centuries afterward, Rome had a syncretization of various religions that were from, you know, different parts of the world, because as Rome conquered the world, the deities of those foreign countries would be adopted into the Roman pantheon. I had a picture for the Roman pantheon. It still exists. This building that was built in the first century is still standing in Rome. An incredible building. My picture didn't work out, but I would have shown it to you. But if you go on images on YouTube or something and look up Roman Pantheon, it's an amazing building. Inside that pantheon, they would put a statue of the god from wherever, from Asia, from the Middle East, from Egypt, from everywhere. Everywhere they conquered, the Spaniards, England, all of that. And they put that in there. And so you could walk in. It was kind of like a rotunda. If you've ever been to the Capitol building, it's very similar, except there's statues of presidents in the rotunda. But in the Roman pantheon, there'd be all kinds of gods. Each of those gods represented what they called a mysterion, a mystery. And within whatever religion that was, there were generally secrets. And if you were initiated by various rituals, then you would come to know the secrets. Now, it turned out that this didn't just happen in religion, but it also happened in the various guilds that were created in Rome as well, in and around Rome, which were, you know, like tradesmen. They had their own deities. So a tradesman like carpenters or metalworkers or cloth, working with cloth, tailors, right? They had their own. They would group together. This kind of makes sense, you know. Just like at any time, people of the same profession, they gather together. But within in ancient Rome, these guilds would have their own deities that they respected and worshipped, and in them there would be these mysteries. Now, here's the point. If you're like a poor outcast, you have no hope of being a part of a guild. You have no hope of being, you know, maybe you could worship a deity, but could you get into the, you know, the places where you learned about the mysteries of that deity? And those mysteries were the things that they said, which is what got you away from death, or passed through death, or some kind of afterlife in which you were relieved of torture or eternal death. And they said, well, if you learn these mysteries, you could have that. So kind of like if you've never known anything about the Egyptian mythology, if you that's why all those people, the rich people, when they were buried with money and food and servants, because they had this whole cult of how you made it through the underworld to get to paradise. And so you brought like secrets with you. Now, imagine, again, you're an outsider, you're a poor farmer. You have no hope of learning these secrets. And people are afraid of death. They're afraid of the supernatural. So now here comes Jesus. And Jesus actually uses this very word. So look at Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came to him. Now, I'm not bypassing the parable of the sower. We're doing that tomorrow because we're going to use Jesus' explanation. So verse 10 says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Now, this word, the use, is the first use of the word mystery in the Bible. Mysterion, which is just the same word as I described. And in this word, we have, it's not a word that meant something undiscoverable. Not like, say, I think I used Sunday, the Bermuda Triangle or something like that. You know, certain things that no one could ever figure out. Not those kinds of mysteries. This word meant that there were secrets. That if you were inducted into the secret society, you could learn those secrets. And that's exactly how Jesus uses this. There's mysteries to the kingdom of heaven. And if you are inducted, you can discover them. Now, we just saw, if you're outside the guild, you're outside the religion, you're an outcast in Rome, you're one of the many slaves, you're the poor, can you get into the mystery? Can you get inducted into the mystery? And generally not. But here Christ is going to offer it to everybody. And it's not just any mystery. So that's why we see here that the disciples ask him, why do you speak to them in parables? The parable, you know, why parables? This is new. This is new in terms of what Christ is teaching. This is new because it's the result of them rejecting him. Israel rejected him. Their leaders rejected him. It's probably not the first time that Jesus used this teaching method. We could see some of it already in Matthew, but from now on, the implication is that after their rejection of him, he is going to speak to them in parables. And there's a reason for this. There's a judgment. Can you read it here? He says, to you it has been granted, to them it has not been granted. In verse 12, verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables because while seeing they don't see. So you see the parable here, if you get in verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. The parable is a judgment on them. I'm speaking to you in parables because you're blind. And we think, well, if they're blind, and of course we know that he doesn't mean physically blind, it's blind in their hearts. Shouldn't he try to be more plain? You know, shouldn't he get right to the point and be plain? Because a parable has a hidden meaning. But not Christ. Christ doesn't do things the way that we expect him to. So why the parable? they rejected him. The final straw being the unpardonable sin that we read in chapter 12, in which they claimed that he did what he did by satanic power, that he did his miracles by the power of Satan. Look at verse 34 in Matthew 13. Just to emphasize this point, in verse 34, he says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable." Right? So this is new in chapter. We don't read this. We've been through 12 chapters in Matthew. We have not seen anything like this. But now it says, and look at Mark's parallel passage on the board in Mark 4:11. "To you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables." Everything. And so to the crowds now, he's going to be speaking in parables. And the parables are created, they're stories that are created out of very common things, right? It's farming, it's kings and subjects, it's stewards and mansions and castles and stuff like that. Agriculture, as we see here. And everything's going to be spoken to them in parables, meaning that they're, well, we'll see. We'll see this pretty plainly. Back in verse 11, he says, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." And just get back to this word mystery again, which is the Greek word mysterion, which is that which is hidden in secret and secret. It is only known to those specially initiated or taught. And hence it is wrapped up in these parables, because if I'm going to know the meaning of the parable, I mean truly mean it, I'm going to have to do what the disciples did, and I'm going to have to go to the storyteller and confirm. And so I may say, well, I think I know what he means by thorns and thistles. I think I know. But am I sure? And the only way to be sure is to go to the one who made the parable and ask him. Right. And that's exactly what the disciples do. We see in the other Gospels that Jesus explained all the parables. We don't get the explanations, unfortunately. We only get the explanations of two of them. But that's enough for us. We can demise the others from the but thank God we have the explanation of those two. But they ask him. When it comes to the parable of the wheat and the tares, they go into the house with Jesus and they say, "Lord, what does that mean?" And then he tells them. Now, is a Pharisee who's rejected Christ, is a Pharisee going to go up to the Lord Jesus? They're not going to call him Lord. But they're going to go up to him and say, "Hey, Rabbi, could you explain the parable that you just taught?" They're going to do that in a million years. Hence, the parable is a judgment on them. It's not a closed door, because they just have to go to him and ask. But to go to him and ask, you really have to almost bow down to the rabbi and say, "Please, you teach me." The disciples have no problem with that. The Pharisees never do it. And isn't it true of people in our age who, they're not going to be caught dead getting into a church because they have to submit to the guy teaching? They're not going to do that. They're not going to open a Bible because they're not going to submit to it. They don't want to. How many people don't even want to know what's in it? In years past, I remember handing people in my family a Bible and saying, "Here, read this." And they're scared to death of it. I don't want to know what's inside there. So it's better to ignore it. And so in that, there's a judgment of blindness. Because a person has already rejected Christ. Now when the mysteries of Christ are offered, they're saying, "No way. I don't want to hear anything about it." And neither do the Pharisees. So that's a mystery. Mystery is a secret. It would be opened now to anyone. And here, this is so exciting. As in my history, I'm taking a church history class right now, and we're up to the Reformation and Martin Luther. Boy, what a time. You know, you think, well, Reformation, right? If you have, I've read about the Reformation. I just kind of forgot about all the details. The riots, the angst, the anger of the Roman Church against him, the desire to kill him and burn him at the stake, meaning Luther, but also some of the people who were with Luther who wanted to just like go into Catholic churches and burn them to the ground. And they killed people doing it. And it was a mess. It was chaos for a while. But what comes out of that? You know, you wish you could have skipped over the chaos, but can you do a revolution that has no violence to it? I kind of doubt it. But Luther writes the Bible in German and then hands it to the German people. And, you know, they just can't. There's people in Germany who have never been able to read the Bible. Never. Never in their whole lives. It's in Latin. They don't know it. They're not educated. They know German. Luther takes the Greek and the Latin and the Hebrew and he writes it. He's a scholar. He's a great scholar. And he writes it in German. And now, here you go. Can you imagine for the first time saying, wow, I'm going to read this in my own language and find out what it really says? Incredible. But in our day and age, the Bible is not translated into every language, but almost. And it's so common in any language. It's cheap that people dismiss it. We must not. As believers in Christ, we must value the Scriptures the way that we should. Because when we see Jesus describing the parable of the sower, there's four soils, right? So there's four different types of people. Every one of them hears the word. Every one. They hear the word. It's their response to that that makes the soils different. So the mystery, again, is a secret. Now, not just to, as the in the ancient Rome believed that you had to be initiated into the secret society to learn the secrets. Now, the secret, which is the secret of eternal life, is now made available to every person. Opened to all. This is the mystery. And, you know, the mysteries of the ancient mystery cults were, you know, things like we can get you through the underworld, or, you know, we can get you a little closer to heaven, or you might get blessing on your crops next year, or stuff like that. When it comes to this mystery, the secrets of this mystery are eternal life itself, victory over death, a blessed life. And now all of that shared with every ordinary person. It would be open to the poor, the rich, the outcast, the accepted, Gentile, Jew, male, female, barbarian, wise, simple. The mysteries would be the entrance into the kingdom, union with the king, and the full knowledge of the way of the kingdom, along with the gifted power of God to walk in the way of the kingdom. So you and I have the Holy Spirit within so that we could walk in the way of the kingdom. So when I now speak of us when I'm referring to this chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. Why am I speaking of us? I've been doing that a lot. Because this mystery is the church. So this is a much better drawing than I tried to use on Sunday, but this is from Clarence Larkin. I did mention him before, but he's got a great charts on this. But the prophet here in the Old Testament is looking forward, and he sees here is the first advent and the cross. He can see that. Right? So Isaiah 7, born of a virgin, a son will be born to us in Isaiah 9, root of Jesse, the Davidic covenant that he's going to come from. He's a son of David. All of that. The prophet can see that. The prophet can also see the kingdom, the future, the coming of Christ. And that's why the Jews, when they spoke of their eschatology, they spoke of this age and the next. And we've already seen Jesus use those terms, in this age and the next. And the next age was the kingdom age. And so in the kingdom age, sir, you can come in if you want. Oh, no problem. Come on in and have a seat. But what they miss, what they cannot see, is what's in the middle. And so the way that Clarence Larkin depicts this is that there's a valley there, and in that valley, the prophet just can't see it. So it's a great depiction of this, that the prophet sees the first advent, the second advent, but he can't see the church. And the church is the mystery, and you and I live in it. And so therein lies the Old Testament prophet seeing that. So not everything is kept secret, right? Not everything is kept secret. They know there's a king. They know there's a kingdom. They see this. There's beautiful passages on it, a lot of them in Isaiah. But they don't see the church. Now, why does the church come about? It's because Israel rejects their king. And Jesus says the offer is off the table. The offer of what? Well, from John the Baptist to him, and he said it over and over and over, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, if you said no to it, then he has taken it away to that generation. Has Jesus taken the offer away from Israel completely? The answer is no, not at all. Because then what the prophet saw would not come to fruition. Let me get my ink off of here. Erase. There we go. So, you know, none of this happens, which they see, if Israel's taken away completely. So it's just that the generation here that it's taken, the offer is taken away from them. And then what would happen until the second coming of Christ, which happens here, that there's an age, we don't know how long it is, that is and has been a mystery to the Old Testament saints. And within that, the believers in that age are blessed in way that no Old Testament saint could have ever imagined. And it's to the ordinary person, to all of you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's given to you. It's given to you as a gift from the Lord, and I'm going to give you a list on that before we close. So if you look at, and we're in Matthew 13, verse 12, says, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." All right, so what is the more that is given? Well, to the haves, what do they have? So whoever has, to him more will be given. In the context, they have eyes to see and ears to hear. He's going to say it down in verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear." Why do they have eyes and ears to see and hear? It's because they have faith. They have believed in Christ, and they have faith in him. So when these parables are spoken to them, they say, "Lord, what did that mean?" You know, and they have therefore. And so when they ask what it means, they get more. And as they progressively learn more, they get more. And the same is true for you and for me. So in the parable of the sower, the good soil produces fruit. Why? It has a depth. Because it is you and I continuing to search the scriptures to learn more and more. So my spiritual eyes, the eyes of my heart, can see more and more. My spiritual ears who hear my Lord, hear more and more. And this is directly from the Lord from heaven. And that is a gift to every believer in the church age. The Holy Spirit indwells me, so that I can actually understand all of this. And that is his ministry to me. He fills me when I'm obedient and doing his will. And you know, no Old Testament saint could have ever dreamed of it. And so it is given now. And no one knew about it, but now we know it well. So here's a great passage for more will be given. In Ephesians 4:13 on the board, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And how many of us would say, well, yeah, I've reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, right? Notice the word knowledge. This is a knowledge of the Son of God. How much knowledge? That's an infinite amount. And you and I are, if we're continuing to submit ourselves to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we're going to learn more and more knowledge about our Lord. To the measure of the stature, that there's that word fullness, which is, you know, just like the same word as fully being filled with the Spirit or being filled up with all the fullness of God, which is in Ephesians 3. Here you have the fullness of Christ in Ephesians 4, and then you have be filled with the Spirit. Same word, pleroo in Greek in Ephesians 5. Full, full, full. And Jesus said, blessed are you who thirst and hunger for righteousness, you'll be made full. Now, what about the not-haves? What don't they have? He says in verse 12 again, whoever has, that's to the believer who has faith, to him more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And what does that mean is, the whoever does not have, these Pharisees, these leaders in Israel who do not see or hear. And the reason they don't is because they have not put their faith in Christ. We just saw a few lines ago that they said, you do your miracles by the power of the devil. That's blindness. In John 9, where Jesus heals the man born blind, the Pharisees say to him, are you saying we're blind? And Jesus says to them, if you were actually blind, you would have no sin. But because you say you see, you think you see. And even that, he said, because you think you see, your sin remains. They lose that. And I think also, and this is kind of me imputing my own idea, if you allow me, but I think that what happens with time, as people continue to reject Christ, time meaning as they get older, their hearts get harder and harder and harder. And I think they get blinder and blinder and blinder. I think that's why the stats show that most people get saved before they're 20 years old or 30 years old, and that there aren't a lot of conversions after 30 years old. I wonder how many. Now, I thank God there aren't. Don't let that tell you that if you're witnessing to a 40-year-old, say, eh, whatever, you know. There's exceptions to the rule, right? But it's fewer. And I think that just shows the hardness that happens in a person as they continue to reject Christ. So Jesus then says in verse 13 now, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. So it's a quote out of Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. It was true then when Isaiah wrote it, but please note that Jesus says this is fulfilled concerning them. In their case, in verse 14, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. So this is fulfilled in the leadership of Israel as they reject Christ. And so, by the way, this is quoted five times in the New Testament, three more times in the other Gospels, and one time in the book of Acts. This same passage from Isaiah 6 is quoted always in reference to the rejection of Christ. And so they don't see and they don't hear. Is it that God has just picked them to say, all right, I'm going to make you blind? There's no way. There's definitely an election issue that comes about when we speak of the doctrine of election, but it is very clear that for the past 12 chapters that they have rejected him by their own choice. And so now there's a judgment upon them. They've rejected the Lord. He's presented himself multiple times, and now there's a judgment upon them, which is blindness. And that is a parable. Now, why is it a parable? I think I already described it, so we'll go through this quick. the meaning has to be sought through the teacher. A parable is a story that has a moral meaning to it that's not directly on the surface. And so there's imagery. We'll see. Jesus is going to interpret the parable of the sower. We'll see that tomorrow. 3 o'clock. Tomorrow, 3 o'clock. So we don't forget. I didn't tell myself, so I don't forget. He's going to interpret the individual pieces of it. But it all points to really one theme. So there's pieces to a parable, and we need to get those right, interpret them right, and also know that we shouldn't overinterpret things because we want to stick to the one theme that it's about. And in this case, the parable of the sower, for instance, is about good soil. What is good soil? And what makes the other three soils not good? And one is not depth of soil and so on. And we'll see those tomorrow. So there's stories. In the case of Christ's usage, the stories are made up of very ordinary things in the world that everybody understands. They portray a truth. To get at the truth, you have to dig. You have to dig a little. And so, why can't I interpret a parable any way that I want? Well, it's because you have to go and learn from the teacher. Now, here's the other question. I don't have the teacher with me here right now. Right? The disciples have Jesus. They can go up to him and say, "What did you mean by that?" That would be marvelous. But what we have that they did not have at the time, first off, the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the whole Bible. Right? We have the whole thing. And so when we're interpreting a parable or anything, we want to make sure that it's stated somewhere else. Right? We're not isolating. Sometimes people call it proof texting. That they're going to take one text and they're going to make a whole doctrine out of it. You never want to do that. The scripture is sufficient and it's also harmonious. So where you see, what makes good soil, for instance, in the parable of the sower is understanding. And we can just go look up that word understanding in 100, maybe 70 or 50. I don't know. It's pretty commonly used, though. We can look at it everywhere else. And we look at all the other places where God speaks of human understanding. And then we put it together and understand. But you see, that's getting deeper, isn't it? There's one thing to say, I know the parable of the sower. I got it memorized. I know all four soils. Great. But do you know in the scripture, how often does it speak of the deceitfulness of riches? How often does it speak of the worries of the world? I found some just marvelous passages on that. Right? And what does it mean to worry? Does the Bible talk about worry anywhere else? A whole lot. And so, that's where we get to depth. But if you don't care about any of that, you hear the parable, you say, well, that's kind of childish. And you kind of blow it off. And so it's a judgment on blindness. When you hear the parable, if you're blind, you remain blind. If you're obdurate or obtuse, right? You're thick-headed. How many of us have been thick-headed? If you're thick-headed, then someone tells you the parable. You're thick-headed still. Unless you just even maybe for a moment say, let me humble myself before this teaching and learn what it means. Mm-hmm. So he says, and now we hear in Matthew 13, 16 through 17, he says, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Blessed are you. So this is our Greek word makarios, which we find in this is the Beatitudes. That's what blessing is. The Latin term is beatitude. So just like in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake, which is going to come up in the parable of the sower. So blessed are your eyes and ears. So imagine God saying, I really like your eyes and ears. They are blessed. So the mystery then is reiterated. He says in verse 17, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. All right, so truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see. So let's see that. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Tuesday, we used to do Tuesdays. Wednesday, Thursday at 3. Okay. And Sunday mornings, we have a Sunday service at 10 a.m.
All right. Good to know.
Yeah.
I have to be back tomorrow.
Oh, great.
Really tired today.
Oh, no problem. No problem. Thanks for coming. What's your name?
I'm Jose.
Jose. My name's Joe. It's really close. All right. Take care. All right. All right, 1 Peter 1:10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. So notice the life here of the prophet. I love it. This jumps off the page to me that, again, the parable of the sower is one of the bad soils is that it's too shallow. The rocky soil, Jesus says it has no depth. So no root. Sometimes you think a prophet, you know, he hears a message from God and then he just goes and speaks that he's kind of like a radio for God. But in fact, we see here they made careful searches and inquiries. These guys are theologians. They're studiers of the scripture. Now, notice what they were searching for in verse 11. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So it says person or time. And time is definitely used here. The word person's not really used. But anyway, that's fine. It's fine the way it is. But it's usually what and what manner of time. It's not just what time. It's what manner of time. That's what the original Greek says. And the manner meaning not just when, but also how. And you can imagine this. If a prophet sees the coming king and this coming kingdom, does he have it all, the details painted in for him? And the answer is no, he doesn't. He has some, but not all. And so he longs for this. You see, well, when the king comes, then what happens? You know, what exactly happens? How does he do what he does? How does he make the world that it is become the world that will be? How does he change people's hearts? Right? How is he going to do that? There's a whole bunch of things. If you're an Old Testament prophet, you've got, you know, we often lament the fact that the Bible doesn't tell us all that we want to know. Isn't that right? I do. I often, wow, I wish God you would tell me a little more detail. Imagine the lack of detail that they have. So they sought in verse 11 to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was, verse 12, revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. Now why are they serving you? They don't even know you. But who are we? As Peter knows this, as he'll paint this picture so well in his first epistle, that we are the children of the King, the sons and the daughters of God. We're the ones who were predicted to be the new covenant beneficiaries. What the Old Testament didn't know is that we would be children of God without the kingdom being here on earth. No one knew that. We know now. The kingdom's not here. Right? But we are children of the King. Jesus says, I'm not ashamed to call you brethren. I've called many sons to glory. We're in Him. We're crucified with Him, raised with Him, seated with Him in heavenly places. Paul writes it like it's already happened. Right? He puts it in a past tense. We have all been raised together with Him and seated together with Him in heavenly places. But we're not there. We're all citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. And yet that is a truism. And so that's why Peter writes here. He says, they were serving you. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, the children of the kingdom. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And notice this, he adds this, things into which angels long to look. How dare any Christian have a superficial desire for God's truth? Angels are the desire, long to look. This is the rubber, you maybe heard it. Colonel Thieme used to call it the rubberneck verb. They're craning their necks to look and to see what we know. And personally, I don't think an angel can understand it because they're not human. So that is the mystery. What an incredible era. Notice this quote from R.T. France, writes a great commentary on the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. He says, there is an incredulous wonder running through these New Testament reflections on the privilege of those who live at the time when God's saving purpose comes to fruition. There is an incredulous wonder running through these New Testament reflections. There really is. When Peter says things into which angels long to look, when he writes it, do you think he's emotional a little bit? I mean, it's incredible what we have. And it's because here in Matthew 13, which is the very center of the gospel, not in terms of number of words, I don't mean that, but this is the third of five sermons. It's right in the middle. It's right in the middle of the gospel, and it is a reflection on the fact that the leadership in Israel rejected Christ. They rejected him enough to the point where they said, you work for the devil, and that was it. And then Christ said, a mystery's coming. Something's coming that no one ever knew. And he says it to his disciples. He explains it to them. And if you remember, as this chapter started out, he's in the boat with his disciples. The rest of the people are on the shore. There was already a separation. And as we go through chapter 13, we're going to see Jesus and the disciples go into a house and the crowds are outside. And it's in there. He's going to tell them more parables that he's not going to tell to the crowds. So there's an in and an out. Believer, unbeliever. And sadly, the believer in the house can begin acting like those outside. Right? Not all believers love the Word of God. They start acting like those who are blind. So the mystery is the church and all her blessings in Christ. So just a couple of passages in Ephesians, and that'll finish us up. So look at Ephesians 1. Where am I here? Ephesians 1, 18. The age of the church is a mystery age, not known to the Old Testament. The members of the church are whom? Now, we're not talking about every churchgoer. That's not what I mean. I mean those who are born again and saved, who are therefore members of the organic body of Jesus Christ. That's not all church-going members. All of us would be in union with Christ. I think, you know, we get so used to hearing it that it may become too familiar. All of us are in union with Christ. No Old Testament saint ever was. Not one. All of us have been baptized by God the Holy Spirit the moment we believed in Christ as our Savior. Look at 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know, or so that you will know, what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I pray that, what now? Remember, now Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, because they see. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that they see, so that you will know, there's understanding, what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. See, Paul's eschatology there is this age and that age. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened, that you may know what? Understand what? The hope of His calling, your inheritance, His power that He has given to you so that you may use it, and that you would know Christ. Right? Because then He goes on in verse 20 that He says that He brought this about in Christ. And then we have the resurrection of Christ, the session of Christ. We have the dominion of Christ. We have also the coming of Christ again, because in this age to come, and also the headship of Christ over the church, and that the church is the fullness of Him. Right? We complete Him. The head needs a body, and we're the body. So you've got Christology here, and also your calling, your inheritance, and God's power. That is all for you. So baptized by the Holy Spirit, placed in union with Christ, we'd be forever indwelt by Christ in the Holy Spirit. All of our sins to be forgiven, past, present, and future. We would be crucified with Christ and raised with Him by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. We would be blessed before the foundation of the earth, elected and predestined to adoption as sons. We would be sealed by God the Holy Spirit and given the ministry of the Holy Spirit within. We would therefore be blessed with wisdom, with power, with discernment, with love, if we simply follow the way of the Lord in obedience. That's it. We would be given a family of royal priests who were so unified as to be described as one body, perfectly fitted and joined together, so that we may serve one another and rejoice together. Shall I go on? We were given freedom, the fruit of the Spirit, a certain destiny, a commission to spread the gospel, spiritual gifts, equality, prayer, divine armor to wear, transformation, and more and more and more as it goes on. All of this given, this is a mystery. All of this given to the church. It is the life and the way of the kingdom. And not only do we have the kingdom, or members of the kingdom, kingdom's not here yet, I'm not saying that, this. Some of their amillennialists who think that, you know, the church has got to make the kingdom of God on earth before Christ will return. Sorry, that's postmillennialism. That's not. They're both. I don't agree with either of them. Amillennialism is that there is no millennium. But there's, you know, we're not here to fix the world. We're here to save souls. It's the commission of the church. Go to the ends of the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, making disciples of all nations. That's the commission, the Great Commission, as it's called. And so we're to grow in grace and knowledge and represent the Lord, shine that light throughout the world. And so that's what's so wonderful about these parables in Matthew 13 is they really, it's not that the church age is only in Matthew 13, but it's quite simplified. There's a big, huge field, and you're wheat, and there's a lot of tares. And even amongst the wheat, some of them are not understanding, meaning Christians without understanding. And if I'm bearing fruit and enlightening the world because my eyes are enlightened, then I'm witnessing to all. You know, and that's where we get our commission from. And, you know, and the benefits to us, just incredible. However, despite the benefits, you're going to be persecuted. And so Sunday we're doing wheat and the tares, and tomorrow we're doing the sower. The other passages that I have here in Ephesians, which I won't get to, but the passage in Ephesians 3, which is the whole chapter, where it speaks of the fact that this kingdom and all the gifts that I just read were given to everybody. Right? Not the secretly inducted, like in the ancient mystery cults or the guilds that we started off talking about. No, at all. The outcast, the poor. Right? It's like Martin Luther giving the Bible in German to a bunch of peasants who can, well, at least those who could read German. You can imagine that there's not too many. There's probably a lot of illiteracy amongst the peasant class. But somebody's going to be educated, and they're going to have a German Bible, and they're going to be able to read it. And imagine the people gathering around to hear the Bible in their own language. Right? For the common person. That's the, the beauty of it is, it's the blessings themselves, which we just read. And so as a believer, you know, the veil that made us blind, that's another image that the Bible uses for blindness, is a veil over the eyes. In Christ it's taken away, writes Paul, so that I can see. And in that passage he says, looking to the mirror, and the glory of God is reflected through my own eyes from glory to glory. And I get to see that. So as believers, we must be searching the scriptures. As believers, we must make sure that we always have eyes to see and ears to hear every day. And when you're being a thick-headed donkey, like we all can be, you recover quickly. We all get blinded from time to time. Whether it's emotion, anger, to me it's usually some I get angry or bummed out about something, or I get worried about something, and then I stop seeing. And that, which, you know, thank God, the grace of God says I'm forgiven, I confess my sin, and I take away the blinders. I got to start seeing again. You get rid of that anger, and you can do it so easily with the scripture. So as a believer, with the veil taken away, we must really take care of our eyes. Now, these eyes, we should take care of those, our physical eyes, but also the eyes, most of all, the eyes of our heart. Hearing the scripture every day. Hearing our Lord every day. Praying every day. Making sure we're not proud. Proud is the quickest way to not understanding. Pride is awful. It's just so awful. What you see and hear, do. And learn to love asking. Now, James says, if you don't have wisdom, ask God. James 1:5. And he'll give it to you. But then James says, don't ask in unbelieving. Ask believing that God will give you that wisdom. I have recently been asking God to give me understanding in a certain area. And I've been asking him a lot lately. And I haven't gotten it yet. But I know I will get it. It's coming slowly. You know, it's just one of those things that I'm trying to change certain things in my heart. I know that I need understanding, and I just need to see things differently. And it's something I would have never thought before that I needed help on, but boy, do I need it. And that's another thing, as we close here, take away with you the fact that James says, ask God for wisdom. So when you're reading this word and studying this word, ask the Lord, just like the disciples asked him, what do those parables mean? Even if you think you know what the passage means, right? We don't know it all, so keep asking. Remember that you live in a privileged age, and you're way privileged people. So when other people want to put you down for whatever, don't listen to them. I mean, unless it's a friend correcting you, but they don't do that with pride. The friends who do that do it with gentleness. You know them. But when people are trying to condemn you, don't listen to them. It's not true. It's what God thinks of you that counts. And God thinks the world of you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for this passage. Bless us, Father, as we go forward in this chapter so that we may understand. Let us remember that we are in such a privileged age. And while the world around us is so occupied with so many things that are not important, help us to remember to be occupied with the things that are, so that we may glorify you and grow and be those who see and see even more. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.